You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Love to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing with our series called Walking with the Wise. Our main text will be in James chapter 3 today. I had somebody ask me, well, how was Lake Tahoe, even though there was, you know, the fires and all the stuff in the air? It was kind of like this. This is called Smoke on the Water. Yeah, I kind of wanted to do it for you today, Richard, since you were right there. So thank you, son. Yeah, and so it was nice. It was fun. I think the biggest part of life when you're living through a pandemic, I mean, how many of us have done this before? Oh, yeah, none of us. When you're living through a pandemic and you're living through times that are uncertain and things are happening that are beyond our control, we still have to build in times where we recharge and we get our rest and we attempt to engage in things that help to develop and heal our emotional, physical, and mental and spiritual well-being. And so this is a really good time away. Had a great time with that. So the main scripture that we've been using throughout this series has been Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, and it says this. There we are. Load. Hey, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools will suffer harm. Walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, this is one of those things where years ago, I didn't really look to anybody and say, this is a person who's my mentor. I didn't really decide I'm picking these people as my mentors. I thought you had to have a personal relationship with someone to be mentored by them. And what I found out is that, especially with technology and back in the day, tape series or CDs or MP3s, I could listen to good, solid biblical teaching anywhere, even if it was somebody that I'd never met before. And so I chose to immerse myself in a lot of really good teaching, and I looked up to and had many role models because I saw that they were living lives that, although they weren't flashy, they weren't people you'd look at and say, man, that guy's really talented, really incredible. They were very solid people in whom lived the Holy Spirit, and people who were very solid in their faith. And I look at that and say, yeah, that's what I want to be. I don't want to be the person who's there for, you know, 3 months, but it's a really loud, big 3 months with fireworks and wolves and monkeys riding them and caballero outfits, just like for the big show. I want to be somebody who's going to be faithful and be here for the long term. And so I've attempted to align myself with people who are wise, because I then can become wise. And sometimes some of the things people have said, man, that was such a great thing that you said, I can say, yeah, and I stole that from Jerry. I stole that from Ralph. I stole that from Annie. I stole that from these individuals who I've been following. I've been trying to walk with the wise so I can become wise. And recognizing that foolishness in Scripture is not just the silly court jester type of a thing. Foolishness in Scripture really points towards a godlessness and a lack of acknowledging or a lack of engaging with Him on His terms. And so this particular message today, we're talking about the wisdom that comes from above. But to start out, to kind of the basis for that, we're looking at Jesus' wisdom. And it's really one of the things I learned very early on is that it's really important to be reading through the Gospels on a regular basis. And it's not just because Jesus is going to test us when we get to heaven and says, what do you know about my life story? That's not just it. It's more of the kingdom ways and means. How do we understand God's ways of thinking? Over and over, we'd see Jesus' teaching where he'd say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. In his teachings in the hillside lessons, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he'd say things like, well, you've heard it said, and then he'd say something, and he says, but I say to you, and then he'd tell them something different. And so as we expose ourselves to the Gospels, what we get to see is how Jesus, fully human, was able to engage with the people around him in a way that pointed to God, and yet also helped to deconstruct a lot of the ways that people thought of what the kingdom of God was like, or what the Messiah would be like, or what God would want from us. And while the priests of the day often got more in the way of relationship with God, Jesus came as God with us, Emmanuel, to engage with and to draw people to himself so he could, use Joni's word for the day, to rescue them. And so most of what we see in Jesus' interpretations, he's saying, you've heard it said, here's what I say to you. He's taking things that have been passed down from the First Testament or the Old Testament, and he's interpreting them for people so they know this is what it's going to take in order to follow after God. The Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were not attempting to try and create obstacles that kept people from God, but they were so consumed with their own political agenda that they thought that God would somehow be fit into theirs. So they wanted to live such holy lives that they would bring about a revolution and a revival that would return the Messiah to the earth and would cause the Romans to be cast away, and God would be established as the king, and we would see great things happening. And in order to do this, they created a bunch of extra rules or protective hedges around God's law, and they began to equate God's commandments with their own commandments. And they created such a system of confusion, and people just didn't know what to do. And you know, Jesus basically said, you know, you guys do anything you can to try and make a disciple, but when you do, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. You guys think that you're up close and personal and in relationship with God, but really, you're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but there's nothing happening in here. And it wasn't that he was attempting to say, and so we throw out the system. He's saying we need to lay aside our own agendas, and we need to reinterpret everything that we're doing through the lens of our relationship with God. And it's something that we can learn today as well. Our life, our viewpoints, our opinions, those are all things that get submitted to the glory of God and to our relationship with God, so that we're not embracing the temptation to begin to build or create God in our own image. So he looks like us. He wears a black Nike dry fit polo with Mickey Mouse on the shirt or whatever. It's very easy to do that because Jesus makes it so clear and close when he comes to us, God with us, we can focus so much on that he's with us, that he's with me and he's endorsing. You know, I am Jesus Christ and I approve Louis's life. That's not necessarily what is happening. It's more of a how do then I get interpreted through his lens and be continually transformed what he's wanting to do in me. Does that make sense? I hope so, because that's all I got. So one of the things that happened when we're talking about Jesus going through the Gospels is there was a promise that there would be a forerunner. I'm not talking Toyota. I'm talking somebody who goes before you. And he was the one who would come and announce. So back in the day before the interwebs and before, you know, God bless Al Gore and giving us the interwebs and the tweet machines and social media. Back, if you were going to let somebody know that you were coming and you were going to be in town, somebody significant, be ready, they would send somebody on ahead. And so in the Old Testament, it was prophesied there's going to come a great prophet, and kind of like an Isaiah, who's going to declare that the way of the Lord is to be prepared, to make way because he's coming. And so when John the Baptist comes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he's a baby in his mother's womb. And his message that he is declaring is one of prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, he's coming. And it always ended up with he breaks out, he's going to come with his winnowing fork. Now, anybody know what a winnowing fork is? Anybody not know what a winnowing fork is? Okay, if back in the olden days, if you were going to be harvesting wheat, for example, you would have to take the seed, which has got the kernel, which is stuff that you eat and make grape nuts out of, hopefully, or on the other side, you've got the chaff, which is good for nothing. Okay, how do you separate the wheat from the chaff? You have to take a special tool, like a winnowing fork, and you dig it into the wheat and you throw it in the air. And the stuff that is lighter than the seed floats in the air, and the stuff that is heavy falls to the ground. Pretty soon you get to see, here's the seed that we save, here's the chaff, which is worthless and gets burned. John always ended up saying, and the Messiah is coming and he's going to do, better be prepared because he's gonna bring fire. And it's not that John was just off. It was that Jesus had not, it's not the time for the fire yet. John was talking about the whole picture, but now's not the time for judgment. Now's the time for rescue. So now's the time for salvation. And so there came a point where after, you know, John was, he had no qualms about speaking his mind, even when it was about people who were in power. And he made a comment and he declared it that it was wrong for King Herod to kill his brother Philip and take his wife. He got really angry, Herod did, and he took John and he threw him in prison. And he wanted to have him killed, but he was afraid of what the people would do because the people believed that John was a prophet. But Herod couldn't just have people saying that kind of stuff to him. So John's in prison, and as soon as we see John go to prison, Jesus' ministry is beginning to flourish. And the things that Jesus is doing are the things of, he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's causing those that are blind to be able to see. He comes across this little rinky-dink town called Nain, and there's a widow in a procession, and they're heading towards this a funeral for her only son who has died of some illness, and there's nothing that can be done. She's completely alone now. And as Jesus sees this widow from Nain, and she's got this boy who's just died, he has compassion on her, and he heals her. He heals the boy, raises him from the dead. And just, he's doing the kind of stuff, you think, that's miraculous, that's incredible. But if you're John, can we get to the fire part? Can we get to the fire where can justice finally happen? Anybody want justice? Yeah, but do we want God's justice or our justice? Isn't it the same thing? I don't know that it's the same thing. But John, when's the fire going to come? When's the fire going to come? Is the fire coming? Is now the time for fire? Okay, and he actually, right after in Luke chapter 7, it goes into this really long passage about all the things that Jesus is doing and doing good in the name of God, declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's like, this is what it looks like. John wants an economic, military, he wants different ways of approach. He wants it to be something tangible, political. It's going to be something that shakes everything. And Jesus comes on the side, and it's almost like he's completely ignoring Rome. He's mostly ignoring the power structures that exist, and he's just planting seeds in people's lives and sending them out. So it says, John sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus right after he's raised somebody from the dead. And the question that they have to ask Jesus is this. John sent us, you know, your cousin that's in prison, yes? He just wants to know, are you the Messiah or should we be waiting for somebody else? It's obvious. Look at what Jesus is doing. But to John, this is not what the Messiah would do. The Messiah would be concerned with changing things and shaking things, and there would be the sorting of that which will be burned up and that which will be saved. You know, Jesus at this point is like, go back and tell John this. He tells him, tell him what you see. The lame can walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the dead are alive. Those that have been oppressed by demons have been delivered. You know, go tell John that. And then as his two disciples left, Jesus kind of puts it out there for the rest of the crowd that happens to be there. He said, would you guys go out to the wilderness to look at when you were looking at John? What would you expect to see? This is a guy who has never shaved. He's never cut his hair. He wears uncomfortable clothes. His clothes are made out of camel hair. He eats locusts and honey. And he's declaring this message over and over and over until it gets him thrown in prison. And he basically says, when it comes down to it, he is the greatest to ever walk the planet. But let me tell you this, the least in the kingdom of God is even greater than him. I have to kind of embrace Jesus' sense of humor in this particular spot. It's in Luke chapter 7. He's talking about how John was misunderstood and then how he was misunderstood. He says something like this. Luke 7:31. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. So he's saying, okay, let's look at this. You guys looked at John, and he didn't eat anything that was rich or good. He didn't drink any alcoholic beverages. He did not. He was very dedicated in his diet because he was a Nazarite, dedicated to God. And so you look at his ascetic lifestyle. He's chose, I'm just going to live this way, set apart to God. And people are saying, man, that guy's crazy. He's out. He's must be have some sort of demonic oppression. Jesus came, and he's hanging out with people with bad reputations. And he's going to the parties, and he's going to the places that would lead people to say, well, do you see where Jesus went this last week? He was hanging out with Zacchaeus, you know, the guy who ripped off my family last year? Yeah, him. Him. He actually went to him and said, I'm coming to your house. And said, what kind of, he might be a good teacher, But man, he's a glutton and a drunk. And he has no taste in people. And Jesus is like, okay, whatever, guys. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because I am prepared to address that topic right now. Wisdom's children. What is this? It's like a proverb. Wisdom is proved right. It is revealed. It is shown by the fruit of the life, by the evidence that comes forward. You'll be able to tell when the fruit is revealed down the road what these people are like, what motivated them. To say wisdom is proved right by all of her children, he says, look at John's life. What about his life says this man has a demon? Look at my life. What about me says that I'm a glutton and a drunkard? Rather than trying to change their mind, he says, we'll be able to see when the results of the life is evident. Wisdom is proved right by her children. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, the Pharisees hear that John is baptizing in the desert. And it says they go out to the desert and say, we want to be baptized too. And one of the only times we see John getting ticked off, I think he gets painted wrongly as a guy who was just kind of one of these wild-eyed screamers. The only time we even see him getting remotely ticked off is when the Pharisees come out and say, we want to be baptized too. And he says, you guys are a bunch of snakes. How about you go bear fruit worthy of repentance and then come back? This isn't just a, hey, did you guys go to the baptism at the Jordan? Yeah, it was so cool. John dunked me. I got the t-shirt too on the other side. It was awesome. No, he's like, go repent. Change your heart, change your actions, change your choices, then come back. Don't come to me, you religious person, thinking that you've got everything all dialed in, because that's not the case. So this kind of sets the stage for where we're going today in James. Be thinking about the wisdom from above. Be thinking about Jesus' kingdom ways and means, how he set the tone for this is what it looks like, or this is what it's like to be someone who follows after Jesus. So let's look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Now, it's important to remember that James is a book, and James is the brother of Jesus. His main focus is, I don't want to hear the words you're saying. I want to see the way that you're living. If you say you're going to be putting your faith in, that you have faith in God, that's great. Show me your faith in God by the actions that you engage in. It was so challenging for some of the early theologians in the Middle Ages. People like Martin Luther actually wanted to kick James out of the Bible because he says, James is declaring a message only of works. And it's not a message of works. It's a message that says there will be fruit on there'll be apples on the apple tree if it's an apple tree that's growing and it's healthy and it's good. We'll be able to look at that and tell. You can't say, well, that's an apple tree, and nothing ever grows on it. You could say, well, maybe that's an apple tree, maybe it's not, but you can't ever tell what this is. Jesus came across a fig tree that was not blooming at all, and he cursed it because he's like, it may be a fig tree. It's in bloom. It's the wrong season, but he curses it because it's, you know, there we go. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. We can't tell what's supposed to be coming out of this thing. When we're looking at this, James is not trying to say we're saved by our works, but we are justified. We're shown that this is what's happening. Jesus is working in us by the way that we live. He says at the end of chapter 1, something to the effect of, you know, you want to really show what your religion is like? You know, don't eat food sacrificed to idols, and make sure you take care of widows and orphans. Do things that are significant and important that are actually going to make a difference for someone else. Don't just try and be religious and pious and make a show for people. And this is at a time, James is written at a time when the Jews and the early Christians are still going to church together. They have not split as a separate thing. And so James is calling the Christians to live a life of obedience to Christ in a way that many in the synagogue were not living. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's saying, in essence, James 3, 13 through 17, what we just read is, show me the evidence. The message of James is, I want to see the evidence of the fruit. It's more than words or talk. Who is wise or understanding among you? Anybody want to raise your hand? James would say, show me. Show it through a good life and humble deeds. Okay? This is what it's going to take. Show me. Conventional wisdom, bitter envy, and selfish ambition are things that actually would be seen as things that would help us to get ahead in the world today. Especially if we're in America, or not every Western country, but especially in the United States, selfish ambition and the drive to get ahead, even if you're climbing a ladder and you're stepping on people to do so, it can be held up as a great virtue. It's interesting, and looking at this when he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Recognize that as a human being, we have the propensity that it is in there. I like how he says it's earthly. It's not lasting. It's not something that we'll take to heaven. It's unspiritual. It is rooted in our flesh and in our lusts and our desires for things. And it's demonic. It comes with a dark inspiration from the evil one. Evil and envy and selfish ambition lead to discontent, to jealousy. There's in the Proverbs, one of the images that get used all the time is the image of the leech. Anybody ever been like in kind of funky water? I mean, being in Louisiana, you probably came across funky water every once in a while, Richard. But when you're in funky water, you get out of the funky water and you've got these things hanging off of you. Have you ever done that? You've never done this? It's really quite scary. Because you get out and you don't feel anything, but you see these like things all over. You think they're mud. And you go to shake them off, and it's not mud. And you stretch it, and it gets longer and longer and longer. And if it finally breaks, you've got blood dripping down your legs. The leech. How long will a leech stay attached? Until it's done. When's it done? As long as you got blood, it's hanging on. The Proverbs picture of a leech is, the leech is never satisfied. The desire for more, or the desire for what other people have, is never satisfied. We can't look, when there's envy and jealousy and discontent in our hearts, when we look at another individual, something good has happened for, we don't think, oh man, that's great for them. It's more of a, that should be me. Why can't it be me? It's never me. I never. It shows up and it has the ability to really shape us and shape our motivation, shape our ethos of how we choose to engage with the world. And if envy and selfish ambition shape us and are the primary shapers in our lives, it's going to take us down a path that could get us a lot of acclaim, a lot of rewards, and we come through the other side saying, you know, this is worth it. But it doesn't make very good human beings, and it definitely doesn't make people who follow after Jesus Christ. Just let that sit for a second. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. How many evil practices? Everything. Envy and selfish ambition causes chaos and causes the birthplace or a fruitful ground for every evil practice to spring up. There's another passage in Scripture that talks about the more twisted we get and the more selfishly ambitious we get, we begin to invent ways of doing evil. Doing things that are, it's like, where did that come from? Well, it's like, it's a new way to expose myself to something that could potentially elevate me. Constant conflict. Our lives, when you think about it, are our testimony. They're our resume. And as James is wanting to highlight something here, he's wanting to try to move people off of a conventional wisdom mindset into a wisdom from above or a wisdom from heaven. And so we get to see the wisdom from heaven. Here's what you will see lived out in the life of those who are wise and understanding. Who's wise and understanding among you? This is what you will see. Someone who says I'm wise and understanding may not be wise at all, because why'd you raise your hand? Wise and understanding looks like this. Wisdom informs and directs our life, our choices, our priorities, our values, our hobbies, our pursuits. The descriptive words that he uses here are, it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy, it's full of good mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. These are all characteristics of the one who is wise and understanding. So I'm going to just very briefly look at each one of these. What is pure? We're not talking ivory soap, 99, 44, 100% pure. We're talking absolutely pure, no impurities whatsoever. There's no motives. There no negative motives, no selfishness. There's no agenda. It's just concern. It's just care. Have you ever had someone try to help you and trying to figure out what's their angle? Hey, what are you selling? No one's just got, I just saw you might need help. But they do, but we're so used to someone's got an angle. I can remember the first time I had someone who was a friend want to get together and want, it's like, man, it's been so long since we caught up. I didn't know that was code for Amway. Okay, which is, if you don't know what Amway is, it's multi-level marketing. You know, I have stuff, I sell it, and I get people to sign up under. Anyway, I thought we were just getting together, so I had him over for dinner, and Joni and I are all excited to see him. And we're about halfway through, he says, hey, can I get something from my car? Go ahead. And he goes out to his car, and he comes in, and he's got like a case. And it's like, did he bring me presents from Georgia? Because this is cool. My family's from Georgia. And he didn't. He didn't. He said, well, you know, I really wanted to share something very important with me. And all of a sudden, I see the words on the case. And it's like, I look over at Joni. It's like, dear God, they're Amwaying us. And it's like, there came a point where someone said, hey, I'd love to get together with you. It's like, okay, I'd like a breakdown of why you want to get together with me. If it's just, you say you want to hang out, you do something where it's like, and here's the switch. You know, here's the switch. It's like, no, I count to one. You can do this to me once. I'm going to be a little bit suspicious. When we approach people and there's no strings, because how we're functioning is not based upon our own agenda, but based upon God's, we don't have to see anything or get anything from a person to be a help to them. We don't have to try and tell them, share wisdom from heaven so that we can get them to do something. Yes, God wants to rescue, but I'm not the rescuer. He uses me to be a person who shares his news, who puts his hands and feet into the mix and to be a blessing. But God's the one who does the hard work. And I think sometimes we try to do the work to try and bring, we see, this would be so cool if this person could just, here, get this. Peace-loving. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Peace-loving, not looking to stir it up. Peace-loving requires proactive, intentional communication, addressing misunderstandings when they arise, hoping for, looking for, and believing for the very best. You know what it's like when you come across somebody who's peace-loving because you don't hear the noise coming. You don't look behind them and see a wake of absolute chaos. One of the things I love about my grandkids is that they sleep. And when they sleep, they can usually make it through the night. But I got to tell you, as we are in this cabin, it's not a big cabin, we're in this room, and I look at the room and I can tell you exactly where each one of them has been and estimate how long they've been there by the destruction that's in the wake. They painted here. Someone found the stickers. Oh my goodness, this was my shaving pit. And all over the place. I mean, look at it, it's funny because they're kids, what do they know? I can tell you if the one-year-old did what the four-year-old did, or the four-year-old did what the one-year-old did, we would have words. Because he knows better. The one-year-old, it's hard to, in our lives, you can tell when a person is living, you know, Jesus said, and shows up in Scripture, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. You can tell when someone lives peacefully because they happen to be drama-free for the most part. There's not much chaos in their life. It's like, man, how refreshing is it just to spend time with you, because there's no extra that you're dragging behind you. There's no mess from mess to mess. The opposite of that is the chaos. The ones who, well, I don't know why everybody wants to fight all the time. Everywhere I go, somebody wants to fight. I'm not an arguing, I'm not a contentious person, but people always want to argue with me. And at some point, I don't know if you've ever had this conversation or somebody's had it with you, but they've said, you know, you are the only common denominator through the entire, everywhere you've ever gone, there's an issue. I saw you in the painting over here, saw you, you know, playing with my shaving kit over here. You found the stickers over here, and you're trying to say, man, this place is a mess. Yeah, it's you. Nobody wants to hear that they're part of the issue. But when it's true, it's not being wise to be contentious. It's not being wise to stir things up. Jesus' characteristic was not just to go poke the bear whenever you feel like you want to poke the bear. His whole characteristic was, I'm going to be the one who brings peace. And when he says, I'm giving you my peace doesn't go away. I felt prompted just a second ago. If you are looking at your life and you're looking and you're seeing a lot of little fires, and I'm not talking about what's out here, but the little fires where it's like wherever you've gone, there's an issue. Wherever you go, you seem to find issues with people. It may be not just, oh, Lord, you've got an issue. It's more of a, Heavenly Father, show me what you want to shift in me so I no longer live in this chaos and where I'm inadvertently or even vertently going around antagonizing and causing this chaos. Change me, shift me, make me new. In 2003, we'd gone through a very challenging time within the Four Square denomination. We'd gone from 14 districts to about 100, and people who were the supervisors were now going to be bivocational, and our district got divided into about 8 of them, and it was just really, it violated for me a lot of relationship. And I can remember my brother Ben came to me one point, and I didn't know how negative I'd become until I had invited him to lunch, and he said, nah, I just need a break from you. Now, he's 12 years younger than me, so of course it's fine. That's not the first time I've heard that. And I said, well, you know, what about it? I'll buy wings. And he says, no, you're negative. You're always negative. And I just can't handle it. And of course I said, no, I'm not negative, you little punk. I'm never negative. You want to see negative? I'll show you negative. I prayed. I said, Jesus, Ben said I'm negative. What do you say? You tell him I'm not. And I don't know, in just a moment, all these things kind of flashed through my mind of things I've said and things that I've done. And I repented, and I never had a negative thought again. No, that's not how it worked. I repented, but I'm then also, Lord, I set a guard on my mouth. Because when stuff starts oozing out, it becomes natural for us, and we don't even notice anymore. That's just what we do. God made us to be people who are peaceful and peacemakers. That doesn't make us weak, just like Jesus wasn't weak because he was meek or humble. Next, considerate, being oriented towards others, thinking, how will this affect others? I don't know why I'm invoking grandkids so much, but they love to throw sand on the beach, and they don't take into consideration if they got a shovel full of sand and someone's sitting right there, and they just want to throw the sand, and it goes. And it's like, yeah, when it's a 3-4-year-old kid, it's kind of excusable. But when it happens like 25 times, it's like, stop it, take away the shovel. You know, you're getting what I'm saying here. Do we consider what the ramifications of the actions and the choices that I make are? Wisdom from heaven is considerate. Driving up at Tahoe, there's a lot of dirt roads. And one of the things I learned or remembered this week is when we're driving at Tahoe and we're on the dirt road and we stop, you don't get out of the car right away. Because there's a cloud. And I'm not talking the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I'm talking about there's a dust cloud. And it's this super, super fine dust. And it just kind of hangs there. And it's around that spot. I'm sitting there. My daughter Elise is in the car. And I'm looking at it. I said, should we open the doors yet? She goes, no, let's not open the doors. We're looking out there. It's like, well, I want to open the doors. She says, but we're going to get dirt in here. And I'm thinking, this is not my car. This is my wife's car. Therefore, it becomes her issue if it's dusty inside. That was the thought in my head. I have to tell you this. And I thought, no, if it was my car, I wouldn't care. But this is Joni's. I don't want to do that. It's to be considerate. Consider others. Submissive. This is not weakness. Submissiveness is being willing to do, not insist upon my own rights, but to place my rights and privileges under someone else. Wisdom is not always just insisting on our own way. I think I'm doing a lot of the kids stuff today because this is something that we encounter on an everyday basis within the preschool. If you want to see what it looks like when we're in our natural, untamed state, you go to the lines class. You got 5-year-olds who are old enough to know, and they can start. Who's the line leader? They will fight to become the line leader. They want to stand up for. That's what's going to happen. There's not the, hey, you just go first. I know I wanted to play with that truck, Jamie, but bro, you take that truck. No, it's rumble in the jungle or something like that happening over these things. Submissive is not weakness. It's being willing to lay aside my need to be right, my need to direct, my need to drive it. To be full of mercy and good fruit, to not insist, to be quick to forgive, to be quick to release, to not drop the hammer on people when we have the opportunity to drop the hammer. Packing, I'm not leaving Tahoe, basically. I'm staying there all week. One of the reasons it's hard for me to get away is the packing part at the end. The packing for has anticipation. You know what the packing when you're leaving is? Got anticipation of? Pain, suffering, more work, get home, unload. I mean, it's not fun. And so I want that part to go as fast and orderly as possible. But no one else wants to go fast at the end because they're still enjoying stuff. And there came a point, I can remember yesterday, when I got God showed me a picture of my face. It wasn't in a mirror, it was on the beach. And I was scowling, and I was, and my wife looks at me, and I know she can see she knows what I'm thinking, because she can read this better than anybody else on the planet. I still have my secrets, but you can tell. And she's looking at me, and she asked me a question, and I was abrupt. Oh, yeah. This happened yesterday, Chris. This happened yesterday. No, I wish I had a dream. No, the dream is to be able to be home. Oh, yeah, I saw a picture of myself. Yeah. So I'm on the beach, and I get this picture because my wife says something, and I snap at her. Zang! And she looks at me, and she just smiles. And it ticked me off. Because I don't like that. And so the picture I saw of myself was God saying, and here's Louie. Ah. It's like when you open up your phone and you look at the camera and you've got like 18 necks because, oh, there I am. Somebody else besides me has done that. And so my wife looks at me and she doesn't say, don't use that tone. She just looked at me. And just in looking at me, I heard what she was saying in her head. And what she was saying is, come on, we're having fun. It's almost done. I'll take care of the paddle boards. You just kind of get to stand there, get the scowl off your face. And instead of dropping the hammer, she extended mercy. She's my example of what mercy looks like. Good fruit, stuff in somebody's life you can see evidence of. Impartial, good character, fair, dependable, focused on justice, sincere, trusted, authentic, the real deal, no malice or guile. Each of these things are just characteristics. James is saying, you want to know what real wisdom looks like? It's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. He heads into chapter 4, and I'm not going to read through all of it, but basically James 3:18 through 4:12 comes down to the just between us wisdom in our interactions. You know, it comes down to in 3:18, peacemakers, those who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. But then you guys quarrel and fight. Why are you quarreling and fighting? Because you've got out of control passions. You've got envy, you've got lust, you've got contentiousness. You murder, you're jealous, you're selfish, you want. You're friends with the world and at odds with God. And you've got to keep in mind, God's not going to share his glory with others. And he's going back and forth, but he started with, you want to know what wisdom is? It's this. Now apply it to this action, these areas of relationship where you're at odds and you're fighting and you're nitpicking and you're jealous and you're murdering and all this stuff that's going on. What's the response? Repent. Be humble. Submit yourself to God. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't judge others. Resist the devil. Resist idols. Resist temptations. Say no to our flesh and the enemy will flee. Guard your mouths. Speak life. Speak hope. Speak health. Speak blessing. All these things, he's pointing to people, not in these abstract, here's what you could do if you ever wanted to live this way. He's directing what he's writing to people who need to hear it because what they're living doesn't reflect Christ at all. Matter of fact, it shows a form of godliness, but that is colored by all of the values and ethics that our world holds on to. And he's calling God's people to live differently, not in a peculiar, weird way, but in a way that does what Jesus did, which is, what can I do for you? Because really what we are doing, we are looking to make much of Jesus with our lives. We're looking for what does wisdom look like? Is my life, my actions, does this point to Christ and his goodness? Does this point to Christ and his character? Is what I'm doing and saying right now representative of the wisdom of Christ? And if it's not, we stop. And if we keep doing it, we ask God to continue to transform us, to make us new, to work that part of, in our, out of our character, and we continue tenaciously to pursue God, continuously pursuing, spending time with him so that the wisdom of his rubs off on us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is true, that it's right, and that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would apply it to our hearts and lives right now in areas that maybe weren't even talked about, but that you, because of your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, can pierce even to every single area of our hearts and lives. I ask, Lord, as you've spoken to us in this message, we recognize that, oh, there's some envy in there. Oh, there's some selfish ambition in there. Oh, there's some chaos in there. Oh, there's contentiousness in there. That when these things are revealed, Lord, you don't reveal to point fingers at us and to shame us. You point those fingers, you bring conviction so there can be a shift and an invitation to a new life. Lord, we want to be people who are walking with the wise that become wise. We want to be wise and understanding according to the wisdom from heaven. We don't want to be people who are living according to our own limitations and living according to our own bent and our own character and our own failures. When we come in contact and with that, Lord, when we come in opposition to that, I just would ask you would continue the work that you've started in us. Lord, give us a persistence to never quit, never give up, and to be faithful. That even when the enemy wants to tear us down, he wants to make accusations against us, we're going to be people who embrace you, Lord. Say, we're going to embrace the wisdom that comes from heaven, and we're going to embrace what Jesus is wanting to do in me. We're going to say yes and amen to that. In Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I just want to give you a chance. Is if there was something in what was being talked about today, maybe it's something the Holy Spirit mentioned to you, that you just felt some conviction in the area of envy or selfish ambition or God saying, hey, I want peacemaker, you're being a little bit contentious, or I'm seeing this where you're stirring it up and what you're leaving in your wake is chaotic. Just as a way of responding, you know, nobody else is looking around. This isn't an opportunity to say, oh, look at that person. This is a chance to say, God, that's me. I recognize it. I recognize my need for you. Do a work in me. If that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hand. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see hands going up all around this room. I thank you that you do not come to condemn, but you come to heal and to restore. And Lord, whatever has caused those wounds, whether it's something we've nurtured ourselves or whether it's something that has been built into us through the circumstances of our life that we've developed to survive, I ask you, Lord, to be our sense and source of peace. Lord, that you would fill our hearts and minds with wisdom. May we never look at ourselves and start to speak the negative words over ourselves, what the enemy would throw at us, what our flesh would throw at us, about how we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're never going to be enough, we're never going to be able to accomplish this. Lord, in you we can do it. And even as the disciples had no formal education, they spent time with you, and their wisdom confounded the wisest elders of their day. May that be true of us too, in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. Amen. Cassidy, you want to come on up? I want to bless you with God's wisdom. I'm going to pray at the end just a blessing on you, but I especially wanted to target if anybody's here in the room or if you're watching this anywhere, especially the individual who has measured themselves according to their academic or real or perceived mental prowess and continue to come up short, and you have automatically disqualified yourself from what God would want to say or do in your life because of, I'm just not good enough. I'm not enough. God wants to speak a truth over you. I'm going to pray that over us at the end. So be thinking about that. We got anything today, Cassidy?
Okay. I could say, personally, the most relatable thing you said all sermon was, is there not anything more frustrating than when you are grumpy and you just want to be grumpy and someone comes in all smiling and chipper and peppy?
That's one of the reasons I love you, is because we both know.
Yeah.
We know this. Yeah.
And we both have spouses that are always smiley and
yeah.
chipper and peppy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good luck, Cole.
But, we had Patty Porter ask when you were talking about serving and no strings attached, she had commented, a question to ask ourselves is, what are our motivations? And later she added on, what is motivating us? What fruit or outcome will this produce? Will this be life-giving or produce chaos and disorder?
Okay.
I have all kinds of thoughts on the whole faith without works is dead and balancing those things, but that's like a whole other sermon we don't have time for.
It is. You know what? Maybe we could do that down the road.
There you go.
Soon.
All right, I'm in.
Nice. All right, so I'm going to pray. You have your, just would invite you to be in a position of receptivity. You can put your hands out. It's like you're receiving something. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over every person hearing my voice. I thank you, Lord, that we are not limited according to our own abilities or according to our own talents or according to what we have been given in this lot of life. And where the enemy would want to point out that we're inadequate, that we don't measure up, that in you we are enough. I thank you, Lord, that you are our wisdom. You are our knowledge. You are the one who heals. You're the one who restores. You're the one who transforms. And where in me would want to cause us to put our hands in our pockets and not even engage because there's nothing that we have to say, Lord, instead, I bless each person hearing this with a confidence that comes with, I don't have to have all the answers myself because I belong to Jesus. And I may not be the person who's the highest educated, but I'm the person who's dependent upon Jesus and I spend time with him. And may your wisdom flow through our lives. May your wisdom flow through our words. May your wisdom flow through our actions. That when people see us, they'll say, man, that person's not much, but goodness, they've been with Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's September 13th. And today, we are exactly 6 months out from when we first started the quarantine business. Our last normal service was March 15th when Grace spoke. You may have remembered the message she gave. And in 6 months, it seems like we've been in this holding pattern and nothing changes and yet everything changes. The thing that I continue to come back to as to align myself with is, God, who are you? What are you doing? Where are you at work? And regardless of the shifting uncertainty that's out here, he's never leaves us or forsake us, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to be that rock for us. So may you be blessed with that confidence and the faithfulness and the security of that. Right on. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Praying that the smoke is blown out. I saw that our forecast for the rest of the week is supposed to be down under 100 in the air quality index, which is, you know, so be it. So say we all. But God bless you. Have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.